Good morning. Let me turn my, there we go. Good morning. The teens put some adults out of the job this morning. That's a good thing, right? Let's give them a round of thanks here, because, you know, Pastor Michael's always coming up with these crazy prop ideas, and some adults said, oh, I'll help with that, and then the teens are recruited in force. They are the church of today, not just the church of tomorrow. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. They're learning to serve. Thank you, Pastor Steve and Missy, for the work you're doing with our teens. So, several years ago, after what seemed like a never-ending winter, unlike this winter, it seemed like a never-ending winter, Evelyn got home from school, we pulled in the driveway, and she ripped off her winter coat, threw her backpack to the ground, and went running around the front yard like a bird set free out of a cage, like a horse out of the gate, like a prisoner out of the cell, just ready to run. And now, too, Jack, our little one-year-old, is carrying on the tradition as well. I want you to see the short little video clip of Evelyn and Jack in the front yard. She's getting pretty good at her cartwheels there, too. Yippee! She keeps going. Some of you want to do that right now, don't you? Yeah. Time to skip and hop.
He's running free. He's walking. Good job, buddy. Hey, you're doing it. You're running free. Good job. Look at you adventuring out on the grass. Good job, Jack. Good job. Look at you. Woo-hoo. Good job.
There he goes. And so, in Jesus Christ, through the gospel of God, we have radical, amazing life transformation, salvation. Through the grace of God, that we have been set free from the prison of sin and death and hell. We have eternal life, forgiveness of sin, not by our own efforts, but by what Jesus Christ has done completely. And he shouted on the cross, "It is finished." Yes, yeah, somewhere in here, somebody gets an A+ there. Tetelestai, it is finished. Through the grace of God, by grace, through faith in Christ alone, we have salvation. We've been justified, declared righteous in God's sight. We are being sanctified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have the hope of being glorified, the eternal hope we have in Jesus by grace through faith in Christ alone. Right? But we're in danger. Ah, you see, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. 2 Corinthians 3:17, you'll see it on screen. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." To run free, to be liberated. It means that we are no longer under bondage, no longer under the anvil of sin on our heads, and no longer under the law, but under grace. As people indwelled and empowered by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the glorious good news, but we're in danger. We're in danger of people, religious, good, pious-looking, wise-sounding people who would happily spy on our liberty and want to quench it, would want to say, you know, you need to add on these certain things to your life to be closer to God. Or if you have not done these certain principles or these certain rules and regulations that I've found to be wise, then maybe you're not even really a child of God. You see, the danger to legalism is not subtraction from the gospel. Legalism, what is that? Legalism, law-based, performance-oriented religion. Legalism is the idea that through our own efforts, our own works, we can gain or maintain a right standing with God. That's where we're in danger. That's where we get in trouble. Because we, most of us who've been attending this church or a similar church for years, would say, oh, no, no, we're not saved, justified by works. We're saved by grace. But then once you're a Christian, well, you better tighten up your belt and try harder to be better, to look better, so that you're nearer to God through what? Through your work. Like, you put in sweat equity to try to earn more chips on the scale to be closer to God. That's legalism. You see, the danger of legalism is not subtraction from the gospel, but addition to the gospel, which makes it so deceiving and appealing. Because it looks wise and pious and religious and upright and moral. And yet, actually, the end thereof is death. Because it's not the gospel. It's something else. And so this morning, we arrive at the seventh vital of a thriving church. Grace. Grace. Without grace, we would not stand in God's presence. Without grace, we would justifiably have no reason to be here. We would have no hope, and we would not be receiving or have received a right standing with God or growing in a right standing with God without grace. But I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that outlines for us from the Apostle Paul to these believers in Galatia the necessity of grace and how the gospel guards us and guides us away from law-based performance religion, legalism, which is an addition to the gospel, not a subtraction from the gospel. Both are dangerous. Both are resulting in death. You see, outside of the gospel, by grace through faith in Christ alone, legalism can't save, sanctify, or set free anybody. Nobody. Only grace can. And that changes everything. This changes everything, which is why it is an absolute vital of a thriving, flourishing church. So I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. But while you're turning there, I want you to look at a map and I'll give you a little bit of setting. Galatians chapter 2. This is where we find these believers in the south part of Galatia. Antioch, Pisidia. There's actually two Antiochs referenced in the New Testament. This is the Pisidian Antioch. Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. We know that Paul, the church planter, proclaimer of the gospel, went through these places on his first missionary journey. He went to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe proclaiming the gospel. And there were some Jewish people, some Judaizers who ran him out of town, who caused all kinds of havoc. We call them Judaizers because they were saying that you had to follow elements of the Jewish law, extra-biblical layers of Jewish tradition in order to have right standing with God. And the Apostle Paul, after completing that first missionary journey, he goes to Jerusalem and he has a private meeting. This is before the Jerusalem Council happened in Acts 15. This is from Acts 11. And he has a private meeting because he wants to clarify this issue, this commission that he's been given by God to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. Is he preaching the right thing? Is reconciliation between Jew and Gentile the work of God? He knows, he believes it is, but there is a concern of a conflict at hand. And so he writes this letter to those believers in Galatia from Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, because they're in the danger zone of believing that they need to add to the gospel. It's not grace plus Jesus equals rescue. It's grace plus works plus Jesus equals rescue. Turn with me, if you're not already there, to Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And we're going to see here, Galatians chapter 2, a movement of the danger, the resolution to the danger, and the implication that we need to live out today. So, Galatians chapter 2 begins this way. Then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. I want you to look at a little timeline that I put together so that you can have a framework about where Paul is in his lifetime and ministry here at this point. So Paul, before known as Saul the persecutor, he comes to faith in Christ on the road to Damascus. AD 33 signifies there, you see the cross. And then in Acts 9, he comes to encounter Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And then he has this season of preparation in Arabia and Damascus. And then his first visit to Jerusalem in AD 36. His second visit to Jerusalem in AD 46, Acts 11. His first missionary journey. Then his letter to the Galatians. Then the Jerusalem Council. So the Jerusalem Council is recorded in Acts 15. And Acts 15, if that council had already taken place, he would have referenced it right here. This is a private council preceding that. That's my take on it, though some scholars differ on that. Now back to this. So after 14 years, he goes up to Jerusalem. Why is he doing that? Because there's a big concern God has revealed to him, a concern that there is division in the church. There is division over the gospel. There's division ethnically. And so it says this, I submitted to them the gospel. I've highlighted that because he's going to repeat a phrase here, the truth of the gospel, two more times in this chapter. The gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of, in quotes, reputation. He's going to bring that out again. For fear that I might be running or had run in vain. He's not saying, I'm not sure if I've been preaching the right gospel. That's not what Paul's saying, even though you might think that's what's implied here. He's saying, I have been preaching that Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord who ascended into heaven, who's coming again to judge the living and the dead, calls all people to repentance and faith, and that this message is not just for Jews, and it's not for Gentiles who have conformed to Judaism, it's for everybody, and that in Jesus Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, bond or free, Christ is all and in all, that there is true reconciliation, unity because of Jesus. The reason why we're here this morning from different language groups, right? We have simultaneous Spanish translation happening right now. We have people from Mexico and Venezuela and Puerto Rico. We have people from the African American community. We have people from the Asian community. We have people from a predominantly Caucasian or, you know, variety community around Flushing and Genesee County. We're here. Why? Together. It's the Sunday school answer. Jesus, right? We're here because of Jesus. We're here to worship him. We're here because he brought us together, not because of common background or common language or common ethnicity or common education or common economic status. No, it's because of Jesus. Jeremy, you got it right. You're on the front row this morning. And so because of Jesus, this is what Paul has been preaching, and yet there's a division. And the danger is false brothers preaching a false gospel. That's the danger. Step one. The danger he's unveiling here is false brothers preaching a false gospel. And then he begins this giant run-on sentence inspired by the Holy Spirit. Later on, we've added periods in here. They're not in the original Greek manuscripts, let me tell you. Why is it such a staccato run-on sentence from verse 3 all the way to almost to verse 10? It's because he has such a righteous concern. He's so worked up about this because this is a derailing of the message of Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness for everybody and that there's no works plus grace. It's grace alone, and it's Jesus alone who brings us to be one and to be forgiven in him. And so he says in verse 3, it begins, but even not even Titus, who by the way was entirely Gentile, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren, the false brothers, their sham Christians, secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. There's the word. Liberty, freedom, like a bird out of a cage, like a prisoner out of the cell, like a horse out of the gate. Liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. But then he continues, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And then he continues, but from those who are of high reputation. And that's in quotes. There's some irony given there because he continues, those of high reputation, what they were, makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Are you hearing this? He's really concerned because there's there are false brothers bringing in a false gospel, and they're just spy out the liberty. So in the first century, a law-based, legalistic, Jesus plus you kind of religion looked like you need to get circumcised. I don't care how old you are. I don't care I don't care how much pain it's going to involve. If you're a Gentile, you got to be circumcised. Is this uncomfortable all of a sudden? Because if you don't, you don't have right standing with God. You don't have a relationship with God. You can't grow near to God. You're far off. And Paul, to his letter to the Ephesians, says, though we were afar off, we've been brought near. Why and how? By the blood of Christ. The truth of the gospel is at stake. But there are other things going on in the churches of Galatia. It's also referenced to the church in Colossae, that they not only had to be circumcised, but they were adding other things. You have to follow the Jewish festivals and feasts. You have to follow other Jewish sensibilities, because if you don't, you don't have right standing with God. You aren't going to maintain this relationship with God. I know your faith is in Jesus, the Messiah who rose from the dead. That's great. That's good. But you got to do other things too. Now, the theological principle across all time is we can still look at our own efforts, our own work, to try to gain or maintain a right standing with God, can't we? Now, it may not be like the deacons coming over your house and asking if you're circumcised. Glad we don't do that around here. But it might look like this. This signifies the fence of legalism right here. Okay? And over here is the fence of license to live licentiousness. And here is the cross. And right here is a wide open pasture of grace where God has opened us up to run free, to be free indeed. But kind of reminds me of that show Home Improvement, you know, you get over by the fence and you start peering over the fence for advice. Wait a minute, I can't believe what she's wearing. She must not be near God. Do you know what kind of music they have in their church? They have drums in their church. 2/4 beat, electric guitar, bass guitar. They're using the wrong kind of Bible translation, Harry. Look at that. Do you see what kind of vacation they went on? It was 4 days too long. Spiritual people only go on 4-day vacations, not 8-day vacations. The kind of house they have, it's too big. Spiritual people don't have that kind of house. You need to drive a 1991 or older. Spiritual people don't have new late model cars. The list could go on. There is a never-ending list we could create that might even sound wise, that might even be personal preference. But it's not the gospel. Are you hearing this? Now, for some people, there is wisdom, there is their own conviction based on their own life that may be what God has called them to do or not do, right? But to enforce those personal preferences or their own convictions on others outside of what the Word of God says is legalism. And so what happens is, the legalist says, you know what? I think that, you know, because you dated, you didn't do courtship. Some of that means nothing to some of you, but I grew up in that culture, okay? By the way, the excrement of legalism is still stuck on the end of my own nose. I was that legalist. Still find it in my heart sometimes, right? You listen to this kind of music, or you wore jeans to church. The women in your church don't always wear dresses. That's license, right? What's happening here? We're nullifying the cross. We're bringing the fence over and saying, guess what? And then they come over here and like, actually, not only are you doing those things, but guess what? I've got some more things to add right here. You got to do this. And if you don't have that in your life, and then you live right here. Yeah, this is good. This is good. This is how you gain and maintain a right standing with God. and you're in prison. In prison. Ah, instead, the gospel of God says, yet, you know, there is God's righteous law, his way for life, which has been fulfilled completely in Christ. And there is the other side. There is license. There is living outside of God's law, contrary to his good design and will and character for his people. And on that side is danger and devastation and destruction. But right here in the freedom of God's grace is a beautiful pasture to grow in a love relationship with God, right, with the right motivation, not a motivation of fear, guilt, and shame, but the motivation of faith, hope, and love poured out on your heart through Jesus Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul is so concerned. And Titus, full Gentile, was not circumcised. So he continues this way. Look at verse 6 again. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. He's actually quoting, interestingly, something that Peter said in Acts 10. In Acts 10:34. Peter, I don't even turn over there if you want to. Acts 10:34. Because Peter's going to be coming up in this story very quickly here. Acts 10, Peter says, in relation to God's call of the gospel out to the Gentiles, Peter says this, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That the gospel is for everyone, the gospel changes everything. And so if you go back to Galatians, now chapter 2 again, verse 6, he says, God shows no partiality, Paul writes, echoing the words of Peter. When those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, that reputation is brought because the gospel, here's the resolution, the gospel frees us from the prison of people-pleasing and position and pride and rule-keeping. To run free in the pastures of grace. We relate to God not by rules, but by relationship. We follow his good way and will because we love him and because he loves us, not because we have to maintain a right standing with our behavior, but because Jesus Christ is perfectly maintaining our justified status before God. And so in Christ, we live for him. See the difference? The motivation of your heart changes completely. Why are you serving and following and obeying God? Because God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners in the prison, Christ died for us. And I'm not going to run back to saying, oh, I've got to measure up to all these extra biblical regulations and rules to gain or maintain my right standing with God. And I'm not going to go over here and be on self-destruction mode because I know that my God loves me and he knows what's best for me. He's the perfect, good father who has my best intent in mind. So I'm not going to veer off into sexual promiscuity or devastation of drugs or seeking pleasure in self or self-seeking, self-aggrandizement. I don't have to go there. Why? Because I am in the pleasures of God by his grace and I'm running free and there in his true joy and liberty by the Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul continues, this is the resolution, but on the contrary, he's still on his run-on sentence, by the way, all you school teachers out there, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel, there it is again, the good news of God to a broken world filled with sinners, the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. He's saying the same Jesus who commissioned Peter for the mission to proclaim the gospel to the Jews, the same one he called me to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace, verse 9, that had been given to me, James and Cephas, that is another name for Peter, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So you have a mission, I have a mission, the gospel is the same. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. That's the responsibility of the church, to care for the poor there. So what's the issue? The gospel is the issue. The truth of the gospel is at stake. That no matter how long your list of added on, or my list of added on extra biblical rules, regulations, that can't save, sanctify, or set free anybody. Only grace can. And we dare not nullify the cross by imprisoning people into our little fences, whatever that might be. Then he continues in verse 11, "But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." There's this face-off here, because he stood condemned. Peter, the pillar of the faith. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." This is how legalism works. It works through fear, right? There's not only a separation over behavior, there's a separation over ethnicity. Peter was in fellowship around the table, celebrating the Lord's Supper, thanksgiving, and worship with Gentiles. He was enjoying pork. Bacon, right? And then suddenly, thank you, Stephen. And then suddenly, these people come over and they're like, "Peter's eating bacon. He had shrimp the other day. Ooh, boy, here we go." And Peter says, "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, guys. Yeah, let me. I'm going over here." And there's the Gentiles over there in prison to law. And here's the man they're supposed to be learning from, Peter, preacher of the gospel. So there's this ethnic division and behavioral division, and they've nullified the cross. I've been that guy. I would have, at one point in my life, I would have been arms crossed, condemning myself for me not wearing a tie here this morning, wearing casual shoes. See, the excrement of legalism is still on the end of my own nose. It's hard to scrub off. Only Jesus can. I remember I was youth pastor at a place, unnamed, great, great, great place. Many years ago, and a friend of mine who at that point was a first lieutenant in the Army, he had spent a year and a month in Afghanistan. A year and a month in Iraq. We grew up as best friends, and he called me up on a Sunday afternoon and said, "Hey, my girlfriend and I just went to a Lions game. And hey, we're just thinking maybe we could stop over and see you. I haven't seen you in years." And I knew that my friend had gone through a really hard deployment, and he had been through a lot of trial, and he needed a regaining of fellowship with people who love Jesus. And so I said, "Yeah, come on over." And we lived in the parsonage next to the church at the time. And so he and his girlfriend came over, and we were eating some food, and then Stephanie was talking with his girlfriend, and I said, "Hey, you know, you want to my friend, you want to go to the evening service with me? 6 o'clock, we can walk over there." And he said, "Oh, I don't know. I'm in jeans and a hoodie. And, you know, that's that kind of church. I mean, they might look down on me for wearing jeans and a hoodie." I said, no, it's Sunday night service. Don't worry about that. And you'll be fine. They'll welcome you." Yeah, okay. So we walk across the big parking lot. As a youth pastor, I was in khaki pants and dress shoes and a button-down collared shirt and a sport coat. And we get through the front door, and I get about 30 feet in, and a dear man who I love has now gone home to be with Jesus. But he raced up to me, and he stuck his finger in my chest. And he said, "Coming undressed to the Lord's table, are we?" I'm like, "What? What did I forget?" "No tie." I'm like, "Oh." Well, my friend, You know, he was 30 feet back by this time, and he saw what was coming, and he just waved and, like, walked out and never came back. Because that was an extra-biblical preference. Now, that dear man had every right to wear a tie. If he loved wearing a tie, if that for him to wear a tie was that a reference for Jesus, fine, praise the Lord. Some of you might be wearing a tie this morning. I'm looking, I don't know. That's okay. But he was enforcing it on someone else to say, this is a measure of righteousness to receive communion. You have to wear a tie. See how it happens like that? I've been that guy. I remember as a young man, I was convinced a certain style of music was only appropriate in church, and then every other kind of style of music was not appropriate. All these kinds of things. Peter is saying, I can't eat this. I can't fellowship with these Gentiles because they're not like us. They're not doing our thing. And Paul goes after it. Look with me again at verse 12. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Why? Fearing the party of the circumcision. See, there's division in the church. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. The faults of the leaders are often amplified in the lives of the followers, by the way. Hypocrisy, two-faced living. Wait a minute, Peter, you were doing this, now you're doing that. With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their two-faced living, their hypocrisy. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who had gone with Paul on the missionary journey, the first missionary journey. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, same as he said in verse 5, the truth of the good news that Jesus died and rose again so that we could be one and that this gospel is for everyone and it's through grace, through Christ. I said to Cephas, Peter, in the presence of all, some of you may say, wait a minute, he didn't follow Matthew 18 there. Because his offense was public, and he was leading everybody into bondage. Therefore, it needed to be addressed publicly. And so he stands up, and he addresses face off with Peter in the presence of all. Verse 14, it says, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is nonsense! And this is contra the truth of the gospel. We are Jews by nature. We aren't saved by birthright. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That dog won't hunt, that bird won't fly, that horse won't race, it just won't work. And God calls us to remain in the pastures of his grace, to refuse the people pleasers and the lawmakers, to refuse them. Paul went face off with Peter. I'm going to refuse this. You are leading people into bondage. Remain in the grace of God. That word remain, where am I getting that word? You can find it yourself right there in verse 5. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. That word remain in the original language means to dwell in, to flourish in, to thrive in, like a pasture. To stay there and don't let someone cart you off into prison. The truth of the gospel, remain in the pastures of grace, refuse the lawmaker, people pleaser, adding things to the word people, and run free in the pastures of grace. This is the gospel of God, because nothing else saves, sanctifies, or set free, but Christ and him crucified, which is foolishness to the Gentiles. Right? Unthinkable to Jews, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. But to us, it is the power of God. It's the power of God that he would make us one, that he would rescue us. Turn back to chapter 1 in Galatians. I want you to see something real briefly here. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Some of you may be wondering if this is true. This is the word of God. He says this in verse 4. who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Here's the problem with a Jesus plus my works of any measure equals rescue. Who's getting the glory in that? Some of us, yeah. Like, well, Jesus, yes, glory to you. And then look how good I am. Look how I look. Look how I'm dressed. Look at the behavior. Look at my history. Look at my credentials. Look, I'm of reputation. That nullifies the cross. Cross is foolishness to the world. But to us, it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to everybody, Jew or Gentile. I remember going to a big pastor's conference in India a long time ago, my first trip there, and us pastors from America decided we'd get these clothes to look like Indian pastors. So we went to this little store, and they made us suits that looked like what an Indian pastor would wear, which is a simple pair of slacks with a shirt untucked, because in India heat, you don't want to have your shirt tucked in. And short sleeves, no tie. It was nice looking, but it was simple. And we got to the conference, and out of their love and respect for us, all the Indian pastors were wearing three-piece suits, handkerchiefs, tie. I mean, and it's 97 degrees. And we show up, we're like, hi. Oh, hello, brother, you know. Here's what was beautiful about that. Nobody was enforcing that on anybody. It was love. And that's how it can look here at the church. Here. You might see somebody walk in with a three-piece suit and tie and handkerchief. Praise God. You might have a woman here who says, you know, I wear dresses every Sunday. That's wonderful. You might have somebody wear shorts and a hoodie. That's wonderful. You might have somebody wear jeans, slacks. What's it all about? Yeah. You see, these fences keep people from coming to Jesus or growing in Jesus. So we don't follow extra biblical rules, regulations, festivals, or feasts. It's Christ all in all. That's what it's about. I want you to watch that video clip again. But before we do that, I want us to look at these two verses here. From John, this is Jesus saying, John 8:32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And Paul says in Galatians 2, three times, the truth of the gospel. Christ rose from the dead, that's why we're here. And then Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. He's writing to Christians that are in danger of going back into bondage, slavery, not by subtracting from the gospel, but by adding to the gospel. And we're in danger of that too, myself included. So just to get this picture in your heart, watch that video again of just Evelyn and Jack running around. Think about it. Go ahead and cue that up. And think, now as you enjoy this, I'm their dad, and I love seeing them run free. Yes, in our front lawn, not in the drive, not in the road, right? That would be over here. It brings God such amazing joy. In fact, it is worship to God when he sees his children growing and running free in his grace. Growing in grace. Would you close your eyes now and just bow your heads for a moment? And think about it for you. Maybe for some of you, have you, by some subtle addition to the gospel, created a separation in your heart toward other people because they just don't look like you or sound like you or dress like you or they have a different background than you? Know this, any man-made addition to the grace of God nullifies the saving truth of the gospel. Jesus calls us to run free in the pastures of his grace, to remain there, to refuse the lawmakers, the people pleasers, the legalists, and to run free in those beautiful pastures of God's grace that he has invited us into through Jesus, his son, who died and rose again so that we could be forgiven and be one. This is vital, church. Paul had to write to the churches in Galatia, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? May that never be the case here at Mayfair Bible Church. That we not be deceived, but instead hold fast to the truth of the gospel. To run free to the cross. To run to the Father with our baggage and our hurts. Maybe for you, you've been way over to the left side. You've been running over past the license fence because you're trying to seek the pleasures of this world, this present evil age. You think it will satisfy you. And God is saying, come into the pasture of grace. Come and be free. Be free indeed, the real thing. Not the sham version, not the farce, not the false gospel of either the religiosity or the false gospel of the world. Not that, but the truth of the gospel. He's inviting you to come. Come be free. Maybe with your hurts, your pains, your longings, with your sin and all of it. He knows every cruddy thing about you. There's nothing to lose. There's nothing to hide. And there's nothing to prove when you're standing before God. Do you believe that? If you believe that, sing this song out with all your heart. Come to the altar and be set free in the pastures of God's grace. Shed the pride, shed the religious facade. Be free. Oh, Father, we come before your throne of grace, praising you for your mercy. Forgive us, Lord, for the fences we've created to try to make ourselves feel better or to try to enforce some extra preference on other people and thereby nullifying the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to set us free. Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with rejoicing in your grace and that we would be people who give others the same grace that you have given to us. In your matchless name, Christ, we pray.